isn't God good? I have been thinking about that song for a few weeks now, and I actually had asked Esther to sing it just because it... We fail him a lot, you know, but he is always there every single time. Where sin abounds, grace does abound much more. And I know that's not exactly the way it says in the scripture, but it's close. But the Lord actually led through a different passage than I was originally thinking of preaching, but I believe it still goes along with kind of what we're talking about this evening and what we're going to talk about. But it's just to dwell in his grace for a little while. It's amazing. As my favorite, one of my favorite hymns is Amazing Grace. It's just amazing. There's no other human word to describe it. I don't know if there is any human word that fully describes much about God. You know, think about the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. It doesn't describe it enough. It doesn't fully help us understand what's going on. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 8 this evening. So if you have your Bible with you, if you would turn to Acts chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you in the pew there. And for our text verse, we're going to look at verse 26 to start with. We're going to be going through much of this chapter. But before we start, just do pray for Pastor. He's away, but he would be happy and joyful and excited to know that you're still here in your place on Sunday evening when he's away. And we'll definitely let him know that there is a good group of folks here tonight, and he would be tickled to death, using one of his words. He'd be tickled to death to know that you were here in your place where you ought to be. And I know Brother Nathan and I, we appreciate it, and we appreciate the opportunity to be able to give the Word of God. But I know there's a meeting after tonight, so let's get started so we get done in time. I want to be respectful of your time. But Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, a queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" We're going to go ahead and pray in just a second, and then I'm going to bring a message that I entitled, Follow the Leader. Follow the Leader. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you, Lord, once again for this opportunity that we have, Lord, to come to church. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to open up the Bible, the Word of God, and Father, to allow the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. Father, I do pray that you would just help us tonight, Lord, to see what your Word is saying, and Lord, that we would heed it in our own lives, and that we would apply it to our lives, and Lord, that we would seek every opportunity to follow the leader. And Father, I do pray that as I'm going to apply it to one aspect of, Lord, our Christian life, no doubt we can apply it to many aspects of our Christian life. And Lord, that you would speak to the need that's in the heart of each and every one that's here. Father, you know the need. You know the burden. You know what's going on in the lives of your people. And Father, you can speak to them better than I can. And Father, I pray that you just use the words that I speak tonight, Lord, that they would be words that you want me to say. Father, if there's something that that you don't want to be said, I pray that you would allow it to be erased from my mind, but Lord, if there's something that you want said, I pray that you would allow me to remember it. And Lord, I pray that you would just have your will and have your way tonight. I pray that you would just give me the wisdom that I need to clearly communicate your word. And Father, we thank you that as long as we communicate your word, it will not return void. We thank you, Lord, for that. I pray that you would just be with the rest of the time we have. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that I'm a father, we watch a lot of different shows. Not that we have Hulu, and there's some kids' things on there, and we watch some kids' TV shows and just some things. And there is a particular show that is an Australian show, and they're Australian people. As they have the accents, they talk about kangaroos, and they talk about weird things that we don't understand sometimes of what they're talking about. And on this show, there's a particular segment where this man by the name of Simon, he says to do these things. And as he's saying these things, he's saying, Simon says, and he's doing it in a song. I'm not going to sing because you don't want me to, but he sings this song, and he says, Simon says, and goes on. He says, Simon says to touch your chin. Simon says to touch your cheeks. Simon says to put your hands in the air. And then he doesn't say Simon says, but whatever, I did. He says, Simon says to put your hands in the air. And then he says, put your hands on your knees. And he says, oops, Simon didn't say to put your hands on your knees. And I know it's a silly little illustration to open up, but it shows how people are willing and open to following somebody or something that is said. It's a form of follow the leader. Maybe you've played follow the leader when you were a child or a teenager, and somebody is going to do something, and then somebody else does the same thing, and the person behind them does the same thing, and you follow the leader, and you do exactly what they do, and you say exactly what they say, and you do exactly what they tell you to do. When we speak of following the leader in reference to Christianity and Scripture, we are talking about following God, not man. When the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, they weren't following a man, but they were following God, who used a man to show them the way. Eventually, they were not even being guided by the man, but they were being guided by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They needed to follow God for salvation from Egypt, just like we need to follow God for salvation from our sins. They needed to follow God to experience the abundant life that the promised land provided them, just like we need to follow God to experience the abundant life God has for us as a Christian. The end result of those things were not the same, but in each instance, they all needed to follow God. They all needed to follow the leader. Luke chapter 24 and verse 45 through 49, it says this. It says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. In the beginning of the books of Acts, Jesus tells the apostles one last time that they should wait in Jerusalem for a specific amount of time. That time, they didn't exactly know how long it would be, but that waiting time was supposed to be consummated with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. After they received the Holy Spirit, they were supposed to preach the gospel to every creature, not just in Jerusalem. As we see in the end of the Gospels, and as well as in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells them that and tells us that. As we travel through the pages of the early chapters of the book of Acts, we see the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Then we see Peter's message about the 3,000 that were added to the church. And the Lord added to the church daily, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And as the days go on, Peter and John are imprisoned in Acts chapter 4. And Ananias and Sapphira are killed for lying to God, the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 5. More persecution is starting to bubble up at the end of chapter 5. And then the seven men of honest report, or the first deacons, were chosen in Acts chapter 6. Up to this point, I believe we see a partial obedience to the command of Jesus before he ascended to the Father. They waited in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost came. That's obedience. Before he came to give them power. But they needed to go more than just Jerusalem to fulfill the command that Jesus had on their life. Partial obedience is still laden with disobedience. As I started reading this passage, and I've read it before, and I started thinking, do I follow the leader who is God? Do we follow the leader? Does God have to prod us to get us to follow the leader completely? Does God have to prod me to get me to follow him completely? Tonight I want us to see three times when Philip followed the leader. First, I want us to see Philip followed God through times of persecution. Look at Acts chapter 7 with me, the verse 59. And the Bible says here in verse 59, it says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul, consenting unto his death, at the time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." God allowed persecution to come upon the church in Jerusalem. At this point in time, we see in Acts chapter 7 that it brings the death of Stephen, who was one of the seven men who were set aside as deacons, one of an honest report, one that they knew loved the Lord and wanted to follow him in as much as he could. And the death of Stephen jump-started even greater persecution than they had seen up to that point to the Jews. I believe God was allowing this to happen because of the partial obedience of the first century Christians. And I want to pause there to say that I'm not just trying to ridicule the first century Christians, because there's a lot of times in our lives today as Christians, we give partial obedience to the command and the will of God. And so I'm not trying to condemn them necessarily. I'm trying to point out the fact that there was some partial obedience to the will and to the way that God and Jesus wanted them to go and wanted them to do and what he wanted them to say. And there was a partial obedience in their life up to this point. But we often see, as just a side note as well, we often see that the church grows and can sometimes grow mightily under persecution. I don't see this persecution as necessarily a bad thing, and I don't know if maybe they didn't fully understand it, but as they saw it as a bad thing necessarily, God was using it to kind of encourage them and to kind of push them and to kind of help them to go in the direction that they should go to have full obedience. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, coupled with Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, which we already read, it says this: "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." we finally see the early church following the leader completely. Jesus Christ is the leader. The Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ in us. He came to be the comforter. God sent another of the same to come and be with us. And as they received the Holy Ghost, they were taking that Holy Ghost and going out, and they were now preaching the gospel to those that were Jews that were in those areas of Cyprus and Phoenicia and Antioch. And we see them going out with power. We see the persecution spreading them and scattering them. And this word scattering, it's being scattered. It's talking about taking seed and putting it out in the area that it's going to be sown. It's talking about sowing seed. And the seed that was being sowed through these Christians was the seed of the gospel. The seed of the gospel was being carried through these men and these women that were going out and were scattering. They probably had a little bit of fear because of the persecution, but overall, I see them as people who were not necessarily scared, but were scattered to spread the gospel. And I see that God is leading them to do this. God is sending them. God is pushing them. God is prodding them. We see in Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." The Apostle Paul is saying here that the things that happened to me with the stonings and the things that happened to me with the ridicule, the things that happened to me with people coming after me and trying to take my life and trying to hurt me and trying to get rid of me, they happened to the furtherance of the gospel. He's saying those things may have hurt physically. Those things may have been a little fearful at times physically. But if God's word is spread and is furthered, then I believe he's saying he would go through it again. Because he says here that it happened unto him rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. God's plan has always been for the gospel to be spread beyond Jerusalem. He used the persecution against the church to scatter or to move believers across the region. Even in the midst of persecution, there is no greater joy than seeing God change lives through you. Even in the midst of persecution. I think about one of the missionaries that we support, Ben Ray and his family, and some of the things that they've gone through in China. And some of the other missionaries that are in other countries that would be predominantly Muslim. Not that China is Muslim, but other countries that in the Middle East and even in Africa and some of the places like Indonesia that would be a predominantly Muslim nation, a predominantly Muslim area. And these Christians are trying to spread the gospel. They're trying to do what God has called them to do. And the church is blossoming. The church is growing by an exponential rate because of persecution. Persecution is coming. The gospel is then being spread to other areas of that country and of that region, and Muslims and people are being saved because people see the true faithfulness of God through persecution. People can see God using them to reach others like none other through persecution. And I'm not saying that persecution is necessarily going to come, but sometimes I wonder if what we need as a country and as a nation and as Christians is persecution to spread the gospel that we have within us. I'm not saying I want it. I'm not saying I want to invite it. But what I am saying is, God, is that what our country needs? Because we're too satisfied. We're too, talking about myself at times too, lazy. Too indulged in the things that we have in America to scatter the seed. Do we need persecution? And does God need to use persecution? Not saying he caused it, but does God need to use persecution to allow us to see that, you know what, we're not really doing what he wants us to do completely? I pray that we don't, but sometimes I wonder if we do. First, we saw that Philip followed God through times of persecution. God used this persecution to take Philip and to take him into Samaria. During that time of persecution, we now find that Philip is going into Samaria and he's preaching the gospel and he's talking to those who are in that city. And Samaria, no doubt you know, is a they call it a half-breed, not trying to be rude, but they were Jewish people who married into other Gentile type of nations and things like that, and they were people that the Jews despised. These were people that the Jews hated. And if we see Philip now taking the gospel into that area of the region and others spreading throughout the other areas of the region, and we're in Phoenicia, in Cyprus, in Antioch, as it says in the New Testament there, as Paul was talking about it. We see that Philip followed God as God led him through persecution. But secondly, Philip followed God to a desolate place. Look at verse 26 with me. We're going to skip the middle part as it talks about Simon, and I don't really want to get into that tonight. But Acts chapter 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? If you're a son of God, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're a son of God, the Holy Spirit wants to lead you. The Holy Spirit wants to guide you. Just an introduction to this point, Romans 8:14, it says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And my point is that the Holy Spirit wants to lead you. God wants to lead you. Galatians 5:18, it says, But if ye be led of the Spirit, you can be led of the Spirit. If you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Acts 16, verse 6 through 7. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And that is an illustration of when the Holy Spirit wasn't guiding them into a certain area. The Holy Spirit was guiding them to a different direction. But my whole point with that part of this point is that the Holy Spirit of God, which is inside of every single believer, every single Christian that has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, He wants to guide you and He wants to lead you. And He doesn't have that, it's not that He has that special power for only a select group of people. It's not that He only has that power for a hierarchy of people, but He has that power and wants to do it in your life and in mine. From a human standpoint, it makes little sense why someone would want to leave a city where people are getting saved to go to a desert place like Philip did. It doesn't make sense. But in that desert place, Philip met a man who would get saved, the Ethiopian eunuch, and take the gospel back into North Africa with him. He would see this man take that seed and allow it to go to an area that God did not lead him to go at that point in time. A missionary society once wrote to David Livingston and asked, Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you. Livingston then wrote back, If you have men that will come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all. David Livingston wanted men who were led by the Spirit. And if the Spirit led them to come, they wouldn't care if there was a road. He wasn't trying to be rude, no doubt, but he was trying to be understandable that he wanted men who wouldn't flake out. He wanted men who wouldn't just give up because they hit a jungle. But he wanted men that would be led by the Spirit and would follow the Spirit and would follow the leader completely. As like Jesus, Philip was willing to leave the crowds and deal with one lost soul. He was willing to go away from Samaria where many were being saved and to follow the Spirit, the command of God, to go to a desert place, which is talking about a wilderness place, a place where there is nothing, a place where it was just a traveling road to go down towards Egypt and to come up towards Jerusalem. In October 1857, missionary Hudson Taylor began to minister in Ningpo, China. And he led Mr. Nyai to Christ. Mr. Nyai was overjoyed and wanted to share his faith with others. He said to Hudson Taylor, "How long have you had the gospel in England?" Hudson Taylor told him that England has had the gospel for many centuries. Mr. Nye then looked at Hudson Taylor and said, "My father died seeking the truth. Why didn't you come sooner?" Hudson Taylor is recorded of having no answer to that question. China was probably at that time a place that was barren of Christianity. It was desolate of the truth. It was a place that somebody had to really, really seek, and God had to send somebody if they wanted to find the truth. Not that it's impossible. Sometimes God wants to send us to a place that doesn't seem the most appetizing. And I'm not talking necessarily about a foreign country at all. I'm just talking about a place where we see people saved, a ministry where you're seeing people saved. I'm not even talking about leaving this ministry, please. I don't want Pastor to get upset with me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about maybe you're in a ministry and you're saying, "Man, things are going great," but you feel the Spirit saying, "You know what? Now that I've used you there, why don't you come and do a little thing over here?" I'm not trying to take you from your ministry either. I'm just trying to say, sometimes it doesn't seem natural to go to the desert place. It doesn't seem like something that would be exciting. It doesn't seem like something that would be something that we would always want to do. But if the Holy Spirit is leading you, if the Holy Spirit is leading you away from the multitudes to go and to talk to this specific person, to go to this specific place, to meet this specific one that he has a divine appointment for you to meet, are we willing to follow the leader? Are we willing to go to a desert place, a place that is not filled with the crowds, but a place where we can meet one soul? And we can say to this one soul, "God loves you." And we're going to get to that in just a minute, but you know what? Philip didn't go to only meet one person. If you think about this, and I guess I'm getting ahead of myself, but Philip went to the desolate place. He went to the desert place for the eunuch, for the Ethiopian eunuch. But this eunuch, the Bible says, was a high official in the nation that Candace, the queen, ruled and oversaw. This man was not by himself. This man was not running this track by himself. There was people that he had driving him, no doubt. He was a high official. He wasn't going to have the reins in his hands, and he wasn't going to do some of the other work that these other men could have done for him. He had money, no doubt. And this man had other people that were around him. God was going to use Philip to touch this man's heart, to touch this man's heart with the gospel. This gospel, this man, no doubt, others that were there heard it. Others that were there maybe inquired when they got back to his country to say, "What was this man talking to you about? What happened to you?" All because Philip went to a desolate place, went to a place that didn't seem like it was natural for him to go, when he was leaving a place where people were getting saved, things were happening. No doubt they were probably getting baptized, and they were wanting to seek the Lord. Sometimes it doesn't seem natural to us where the Spirit may lead. There's been times in your life, and there's been times in my life, and I regret to say this, but there's been times, no doubt, that the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, and he said, "You see that one? That one right over there? Go talk to him. I want you to go to that desolate place. But all of the things that are happening are over here. I want to be over here. No, go over there. Talk to that one. I love that one just as much as I love these. And we hear the Holy Spirit pricking us and we, maybe next time. Mr. Nyai, his father didn't have a next time. His father ended up dying. His father ended up dying without the truth. When somebody could have went and could have talked to him. I believe, you may disagree, but I believe, and I believe the scripture shows us, that when somebody is seeking truth, when somebody wants to know more about God and more about the truth and more about salvation, and he is earnestly, truthfully seeking it, I believe God will not allow that man to go without getting more truth. But then I also believe that God is not willing to push me where my will is not willing to go. And maybe I am the one that is supposed to talk to that person before their last time to go. And if I don't follow the leader, that person may never have another opportunity to get the witness that God wants them to get because of me. Because I didn't follow the leader. First, we see that Philip followed the leader through persecution. First, we see that Philip followed God through to a desolate place. But thirdly, we see that Philip followed God by caring for souls. Amen. Verse 31 in chapter 8, it says this. And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and began to preach unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came in a certain unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded his chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. The Ethiopian, as I had said earlier, was a high official in his land. Philip could have been intimidated by the entourage that was with him. With all of that in mind, Philip still had the heart of his leader, which is summed up in Luke 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Late one afternoon, Warren Wiersbe had said that he was completing some of his pastoral duties, and he felt impressed to make one more visit to see a woman who was faithfully attending church but was not a professed Christian. He told himself that she was probably busy cooking a meal or taking care of her family, you know, things that go through our minds when God pricks our heart to do something, but he went anyway. Upon his arrival, he discovered that she had been burdened about her sins all that day. Within a short time, she received Christ as her Savior. Wiersbe is then quoted saying, "Believe me, I was glad I obeyed the leading of the Spirit." This Ethiopian represents many people who are religious. He was a Jewish convert who was going up to Jerusalem to worship and to do the things that he was to do as a Jewish convert. And many of these people are like this Ethiopian who are religious, and they maybe even read the scriptures, and maybe they even seek the truth, and yet they have not trusted Christ as their Savior. They are sincere, but they are lost. They need someone to show them the way. God cares for souls. And his Spirit leads us to care for souls. God's plan to care for souls is carried out by the faithfulness of his children to share the gospel. If we fail to follow the leader and fail to give the message, there is no other plan. Do you realize that the plan God has to get out the message of the gospel is through you and through his word and through his Spirit? If we fail as Christians to give the message of eternal life, to give the message of Jesus, there is no other plan. We are failing at the calling God has for us. God directed Philip to the right person at the right time. If we obey the Lord's leading, we can be sure that God will go before us and open the way for our witness. Does that mean everybody's going to get saved? No. But it does mean that God is going to be pricking their heart. He's going to be working as only he can to soften their heart for the message of the gospel. Though the eunuch was a Jew and was willing to come to Jerusalem to worship, he still had not found eternal life. He was searching, and God sent Philip to give him more light and to help him understand what he was reading. What if Philip didn't follow the leader? I was thinking this week, there is a lady that we met at the nursing home. We go to the nursing home every Friday morning at 10 o'clock down here at Manor Care North. And there's a few ladies that go and that help me. And she came up to me and she had said about she wanted to talk to me. And I said, okay. And she wanted to wait till some of the other residents were out. So we kind of took care of some of those things and took most of the residents out and sat down with her. And she was talking about some things. And I looked at her and I asked her a silly but simple question. Dorothy, if something were to happen to you, do you know for sure you'd be on your way to heaven? And she looked at me and she said, I hope so. I'd like to think so. I've been a good person, but you know what? With all the things that I've done, I don't think I will get there. She was honest with me, honestly saying that she didn't think that her good works outweighed her bad, even though she was thinking, well, maybe some way she could sneak through. Maybe, hopefully. And I said, well, the Bible guarantees us how we can know for sure that we'd be on our way to heaven. And as I sat there and opened up the scriptures with her and preached unto her Jesus like Philip did and shared with her how God loved her and how God knows that she's a sinner, and that if she admits she's a sinner, she admits that because of her sin she deserves to pay for it with death and hell, and that Jesus Christ came and paid for her sin, and that if she called upon the Lord to save her, that she could be saved. There in that activity room after the service, she bowed her head and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. She was a Lutheran. She went to a Lutheran church, and she was concerned about one of her old preachers that she just was wondering how he was doing. She wasn't necessarily concerned for his soul or anything at that point, but she went to church. She had a church. She had a Bible on her windowsill, and she said she'd pick up and she'd read, and she wanted to know truth. She was religious. She wanted to do what was right. She was sincere about it. I truly believe she was sincere about it. And yet she was lost. And yet if she would have died the moment before, she would have gone to hell more than likely. But praise the Lord, and this isn't about me, but praise the Lord, there was a lady who was sitting next to her, who I had talked to before, Juanita. And she is a small little lady and not terribly too old or anything. And she just has problems with brittle bones and things like that. And so she's hoping to get home, but just hasn't happened yet. And it's been there a little while. And she's been coming to our services. And she's a roommate of that Dorothy. And apparently she's been saying about how Dorothy needs to come down to the service. And Dorothy has come. And I was talking with Juanita before I left, and we were just discussing about how the Lord does things and how great he is. And she said, I guess I know why I'm here. Amen. I guess I know why I'm in this place. Because God wanted her to follow the leader, to tell Dorothy about a church service that we have on Friday mornings, so that she could know that she could be on her way to heaven. What if Juanita kept it to herself? What if Juanita decided, you know what, I don't want to be an imposition on her. I don't want to interrupt her times and, you know, tell her what to do, but I'm just going to not tell her that there's a church service. I'm not going to tell her that there's a preacher who can come and give us the word of God and things like that. I'm just going to hold it in. What if Juanita decided to not follow God completely? Who knows where Dorothy would be? Do we follow the leader completely? Or do we, including myself, at times, or maybe more often than we should, say somebody else will do it? And I'm going to say this and then I'll close. If I were not on staff, and if I was just a normal person, if I was a person who was not a preacher, I should say it that way. I don't mean to. Sorry, excuse me. And it wasn't part of my duty, even though I do it not because of that, to go out on soul winning on Saturday mornings and Tuesday evenings. I probably wouldn't go both. But if I myself would not set aside some time specifically to tell others about Jesus Christ, you know what? Life would get busy and I'd forget. Kids would come and they have, and I'd say, Silas is acting up again. I guess I just can't go tonight. I need to help my wife. And you know what? I wouldn't probably go like I need to. And I'm not trying, and I debated saying this, I'm not trying to tell you have to come on Saturday morning, but I'm trying to tell you that if you don't schedule it, it's not going to get done. Let's just be honest with ourselves. Let's just be real. If it doesn't get scheduled, it's not going to get done. Yes, we can have a sincere heart to tell people when we go through the grocery store, and maybe we do, but do we? We may have a sincere heart when we leave church service and pick up tracks and say, you know what, next time I'm walking my dog, I'm going to hand a track to somebody. And maybe we do, but do we? Do we follow the leader? If we don't, I would encourage you to set some time aside. And there's a lot of time between 10 and 12 on Saturday mornings, or 6:30, and whatever time you decide you're done, to come on Tuesday evening, or whatever day you decide you want to go, we'll have something ready for you. But our job as preachers, one of our jobs as preachers is to give you the opportunity to fulfill your calling that God has placed upon your life. And the calling that God has placed upon every single person in this room, every single Christian that's on this earth, the calling that he has placed in your life is to follow the leader and to tell others about Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for this time that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that the Bible shares with us, and Father, how it helps us to understand what a true Christian ought to be. And Father, part of that is following you wherever the Spirit leads. And for it, this instance, Lord, with soul winning, with telling others about Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to do all we can to get the gospel out so there wouldn't be a Mr. Knee's father who could have had a witness, but nobody had gone and told him about it. And Father, I pray that you would help us to not have those people in our lives. Lord, forgive us if there is. And Father, we know that your grace will abound. And Lord, that you'll forgive us if we are truly repentant. But Father, we pray that you would just help us to take each and every opportunity that we have to give folks the gospel who are desperately needing it. With all heads bowed, eyes closed.